Well, good morning, everyone. Let me say that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a number of people still out in the foyer area, so we invite everyone to come in and join us for worship this morning. You know, Psalm 36 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And we come here together to worship our Lord and sing about his great faithfulness. So would you join us and stand as we sing, "Great is your faithfulness."
Praise the Holy One, who was and is and is to come.
to the Father.
This is God clothed in love and truth. take a moment and lift him up together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for each and every person that's able to be here and that we're able to freely come and worship you this morning and praise your name. We thank you for that, and we thank you for carrying us through, the belief that we're able to have in you, the faith that we can have in you, and that you are always faithful for us, Lord. And we just, we believe in you, and we thank you for carrying us through these difficult times and for your forgiveness. In your name, amen.
Would you please be seated? I love that song. Declaring what we believe, that God is the Father, the creator of all things, that he is the one who sustains us. I love that song. I have here in front of me a list of prayer requests I want to read through, and I want to encourage you right now, write some of these down. Be in prayer this week for somebody from our church, somebody who's asked for prayer. Be in prayer for people from our church right now who are going through cancer treatments, battling cancer. Paul Yankovich asked that you pray for his family, just for healing, for health for them. He would appreciate that. On a sad note, one of our members, her name was Rita Wright. She passed away this last week. She'd been in hospice care, lived a great life, wonderful woman, but she passed away this last week. So be in prayer for the family of Rita Wright. Be in prayer for Dan Brown. He is having pain in his right shoulder. Just pray that the Lord would take that pain away from him. And Kenny asked that she would be in prayer. He had a phone conversation with a man this last week in my office. There was a guy who called him up. Didn't get the guy's real name, but just prayers for this guy for salvation. He doesn't know the Lord. Just prayers that this man would come to know the Lord. I want to pray for these people now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do thank you for the ability to gather here this morning to worship you and sing praises to your name. You are a God worthy of our praise. For those in our church right now battling cancer, Lord, that you would be with them. I pray for, especially for the Yankoviches, for healing, for health for their family. For the family of Rita Wright at her passing, Lord, that you would continue to comfort them. And Father, for healing for Dan Brown in his shoulder and for this man that Kenny spoke with about, Father, that he would come to know you, that he would come to have an understanding of who you are, to recognize that you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy and grace who created him and who knows him and who loves him. Father, I pray for us here in this place this morning that we would grow closer to you through the study of your word. And I ask all this of your son, Jesus. Father, amen. All right, well, it is time for our Good News Mystery Box, the kids' message of the Good News Mystery Box. So kids, if I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I am not 100% sure where I am. I'm out here in the wilderness of Canada. And boys and girls, Canada is to the north, which means it's colder than us. And I've been a little chilly walking around trying to find people to tell about Jesus. So with that in mind, I have my mystery box here. And let's see what's in our mystery box that I can use to tell people about Christ. It is someone's pen. It's Ian's pen. And it says here on the pen, Keystone State Abstract LLC. Oh, this is a really cool pen. Now, boys and girls, I have one of these in my office. And the end of this pen, obviously this end, you use for writing. On the back end, however, it has one of these cool little things that you can use for your smartphone. So this pen here has a lot of different abilities. It's very versatile is the word I want. It's very versatile. It can do a lot of different things. And boys and girls, you can do a lot of things too. I want to be encouraging you to think about what things that God has made that you can do, that you can use to show his love and who he is. Now, for some of you are really good at sports. You're really athletic. You like run in. You like jump in. That's a lot of fun. I want to encourage you while you're out there playing sports to be showing God's love. And others of you might use this pen to make some kind of cool artwork. I can't do artwork at all. It's not my skill set. But you know what? Those of you who can, I want to encourage you to be using your art to bring glory to God. Everything that we do, everything that we see, we're supposed to be using to glorify our Heavenly Father. So I want to encourage this week to be showing God glory, giving God glory through the things that you do. So with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I'm thankful for the skills that you've given these kids, the athletic ability, the musical talent, the artistic skills. Father, I pray that you watch over them, that you continue to nurture them, grow them, help them to be lights to our world, sharing your love with others. And Father, that ultimately you receive all the glory and the honor that you're due. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this pen's not going to help me very much lost here in the wilderness, but I'm going to go try and walk around and find someone to tell about my cool pen and about the message of Christ. You guys take care and have a great week. God bless.
All right. right. Well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's room in the children's ministry, children's church. And while they're headed out, we just want to welcome everybody to worship here this morning. Everyone in the sanctuary, everyone back in the parlor, throughout the building, and of course, the folks worshiping with us live online at home. We want to welcome you. We do have a couple of things we want to share with you this morning by way of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting with us today and it's your first time or first time in a long time, we have a gift that we want to give you. It's at the welcome desk, that curved desk in the foyer. Just let them know that you're visiting here. We'll get you one of these. It's a bag, and inside is a water bottle filled with some literature and Boyertown movie theater tickets. There's a gift certificate in here to our bookstore that we call Chronicles, and that's available over there in the parlor. So we just want to make sure you get a hold of that. And speaking of our bookstore, we do have as our book of the month this month, it's called Imagination Redeemed. And it's all about how we use our imagination when we're studying the Bible. You know, the stuff that we imagine people sound like, and the smells and the sounds, and even the sound of the clash of swords from the battles of the Old Testament. All that's our imagination at work. And it is a tool that God gives us in our Bible study. So we want to make sure that you get a hold of one of those. They're $5. Again, they're available over in Chronicles this month as our book of the month, and the bookstore will pay your sales tax. Just a couple other things to share with you. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. When you came in, you passed by some brown agape boxes. We don't stop to take a formal offering. Instead, we have those available if you would like to give a tithe, an offering, or a prayer request. You can also do all of that online at our website, soth.church. We highly encourage you to check that out. Download our mobile app. You can get Bible teaching and all the other great stuff that's going on at the church. It'll all be available to you there. We have coming up this week on Saturday our women's ministry event. It's a ladies' tea. It'll be at the fellowship hall at 9 a.m. We're going to have a special guest speaker. Laura Summons is going to be there giving a devotion out of Psalms. So if you'd like to go, there'll be breakfast. It's going to be a good time of fellowship. You can sign up at the welcome desk, and please do let us know if you're going so they can prepare for you. But that will be on Saturday. There will be no Wednesday night Bible study service this week. We'll have it next week, but not this week. This week, the youth group are getting ready for Youth Sunday, which will be next Sunday through all three services. So they're going to be in here Wednesday for all that stuff. So we just want to make sure that you know about that. Not this week, but we will resume our conclusion of the study of the book of Acts the following Wednesday. This Wednesday morning, however, we will have our memorial services for Rita Wright. So if you knew her or you want to come out and support the family, it'll be at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Again, that'll be for Rita, and that is on Wednesday morning. A couple of things just to run by you real fast. One is a baptism. We're having one June 5th. If you haven't been baptized, or you'd like to be, or it's been a long time since you were and you're rededicating your life to the Lord, or whatever your story may be, we'd love to have you. We're going to have a baptism June 5th. And again, that'll be after our third service. You can sign up at the welcome desk, and it'll be right out there in our prayer garden. One last thing, and that is to simply ask for everyone's help. We are looking to try to keep the food, the snacks out of the sanctuary. Drinks are fine. Your coffee's fine. The juice, anything up there is fine. It all has lids or is kind of contained. But when it comes to the food, it's almost impossible to clean it all. And there are mice that love this room. And, you know, on Monday morning, it's like going to Shady Maple Smorgasbord for them. They just, like, come down from wherever they live, and they come in here, and they feast. Now, we laugh, and I said that last service. I kid you not. The moment I said that, a mouse actually ran out of the sanctuary. So I don't know if he was feeling the conviction of the Spirit or what it was, but he was just driven from this place. Either way, we can't clean it adequately just because of all the nooks and the crannies and everywhere. And I've got kids, and you know our kids are offenders too, so I understand it. But we're just going to ask for everyone's help if we can keep the snacks out of the room. Again, drinks are fine, but snacks in the foyer, the parlor is great. But in the sanctuary, we're just trying to keep that clean if we could. That would be great. Well, today is a special day. It's a day that we have every year. We call it Confirmation Day. We have a program here. It's a discipleship program, essentially, for middle schoolers. It's 2 years long. They're going to talk about it here in just a minute. But the kids get together for Sunday school for 2 years. They learn about their faith. We've got great volunteers who sow into them. And then at the end of that 2 years, we welcome them up here. We recognize them for their effort. We give them a certificate. And they graduate from confirmation here at the church. So we're real happy to have that. We've done it for a long time. And so if I could, at this time, invite our confirmands and their teachers to come forward. They're going to come up here, and we want to pray over them, introduce them. And again, we have their certificates available for them, and I'll hand that over to you. And there you go.
Being up here up front, this is our first time in charge. Mrs. Troutman, Mr. Yankovich, and I, and Mr. Mark Fryer are the teachers that are currently doing our confirmation class. You see on the screen some of the things that we do. Girls, would you like to come on over and have a seat? Really, our goal is to instill the biblical principles of the faith, make sure that the kids understand what they are, and then have them really decide if that's what they believe. We focus on spending time integrating their faith and really talking about where the rubber meets the road. And so we're thankful for these girls. They put in a lot of hard work, really some critical thinking about how their faith applies in the world around them. Uh-oh. So today, we just want to pray over them. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to continue in their lives. We know that all three of them love Jesus, and they've accepted him into their heart. And so we just want to welcome them as committed believers into our faith. Look, dear Lord, we're so thankful for Aaliyah and who she is and how she's grown this year, Lord. She's put her favorite verse up on the screen. And Lord, we see the Holy Spirit working specifically in her life in the area of faith. She just has the faith that's unshakable. Lord, we're thankful for who she is and where she is. And we're seeing her growing in confidence, Lord. Continue to bless her as she becomes a young woman in your faith, Lord, and all the things that she's about ready to do in this world, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, you see Abigail's favorite verse up here from Proverbs. And Lord, we are just thankful to get to know Abigail over the last 2 years and to have her in class with her provocative and interesting questions that, you know, get us all thinking to answer things. We just thank you for that. And for putting things in perspective, too, with her love for nature and obviously her love for you, Lord. We just thank you and welcome her into the fold of your church. She's been here for many years, and she's just growing closer to you each and every day as she walks with you. And we just thank you and we praise you for this young lady, and watch over her as she goes out into the world at school and with her other friends. And we just pray that you surround her with good Christian friends so that she can bounce these ideas off of them and come to conclusions that are based in your Bible. We thank you very much for her. Amen.
And then we have Bella, and her verse is also on the screen. And we just pray for Bella as she continues with her relationship with God. And we have seen Bella just blossom as a leader. And we can see her continuing to not only lead those here at church, but her friends at school that maybe don't know you. And we pray for her as she continues through her junior high years, that she continues to grow and to use her wisdom and her leadership to show others all of your love. And we just bless all three of the confirmants and their families, and we thank them for believing in you and for believing in us as teachers to help raise you as women in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like the whole congregation to join us in saying the Apostles' Creed, as it's one of our memory verses. It's not a verse, but it's one of our memory things that we have the confirmands learn throughout the two-year course. So if we can all do the Declaration of the Faith. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
We're thankful today, so if you can just welcome them into the end of the faith with us.
Thank you very much to everybody who's part of that. Again, that's a ministry that's been here for a number of years now, and it's one that I know they put a lot of time in. You know, they're here every week. They're sowing into the kids. They're teaching them their faith. And the hope is that, you know, as it says in Proverbs 22, when they're old, they won't depart from it. So we've got great students, great teachers, great volunteers, and we do thank them for all their work. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 10, and it's actually a message that I think will go very well with the spirit of the morning, and that is in Matthew chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you, and you can use that. It's the same version I'll be reading from, but if you don't own one, you'd like to get one, we do have a number of them in the bookstore, and even if it's a person who says, well, I want one, but I can't afford one right now, we've got them to give away. So we just want to make sure that the Word of God is available to you here, and for that, we are in Matthew chapter 10. And notice what it says beginning in verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This morning, I want to talk about a peace worth fighting for. And it's actually the second part of a two-part message that we started last week here in Matthew 10. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," he says. And it's interesting, I've always thought, how Jesus doesn't say peacekeepers. He says peacemakers, literally people making peace. when you make peace between you and someone else, or between two people and themselves, or between people and God, when you're building bridges and making connections and building relationships and mending fences and doing all these things, you become a peacemaker. And sometimes you will make peace where conflict exists. In fact, if you think about it, peacemakers aren't needed unless there is a problem. And so you'll often find yourself there. It could be ministering to someone who's at odds with you, two people who aren't talking to each other. But oftentimes you will make peace between people and the Lord. You'll be a witness, an ambassador. You're going to share with them and evangelize and give your testimony. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He built bridges between people and God. He made it possible for us to have a way to heaven. That's why Jesus says, when you're a peacemaker, that you'll be called a son of God, because that is what the Son of God did, and that's what people will see in your life when that's the work you're doing. And if you think about it, how did it happen? How did Jesus go about this work of making peace in the world? Well, it wasn't at spear point. It wasn't through violence. It wasn't overthrowing the government or leading in some revolt. It wasn't in civil unrest. It wasn't in marching in protest or encouraging people to break the law. You know, he didn't even encourage people to cheat on their taxes. You remember the time when the apostles needed to pay their tax bill, but they didn't have any money. And Jesus said, well, go to that fish and you can get the money out of that. And there was a coin, just enough, just what they needed. Or the other time when someone came to Jesus and said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, well, whose face is on the coin that you use? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, so give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which belongs to God. That's how Jesus made peace. Not through unrest, not through violence, not through marches, not through riots, but rather through the gospel message. And letting that message settle in the hearts of people. In the book of Acts, the apostles are going about and they're preaching, and they're really doing a number on the city. They really are. And somebody wants to accuse them one time, and they say, ah, these are the men who turned the world upside down. Well, they didn't do it with violence. They didn't do it with rebellion. They did it through the gospel message, letting it get into the hearts of the individual and then work its way out through the hands in life. That is the mission that Jesus sends all of us on. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel. And that's the mission that he's about to send his disciples on. You remember from last week in verse 7, he said, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the mission. That's the task. That's the job for all of us. And just like any mission, there's some things to keep in mind. And last week we looked at three of them. First of all, Jesus tells them to exercise caution. In verse 16, he said, I'm sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be wise as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. In other words, be cautious and savvy around the people of the world, because not everybody's always going to have your best interest in mind. Then he says, expect opposition. There will be people who oppose what you're doing. In verse 17, he said, beware of men. They will deliver you over to the courts. They'll flog you, they'll drag you in the synagogues. There's going to be people who rise up against what it is you're doing. And you'll find that is true in your life as well. There will be opposition in the form of people who just won't like you, people who will actively cheer for you to fail. There will be people who pressure you to give up on your convictions, and so we can expect that will happen. Third, it was anticipate provision. When God calls you to some work, he will give you what you need in order to accomplish it. In verse 19, he says, when all of that happens, when they deliver you over, don't worry about what you'll say. What you are to say will be given to you in that hour. This week, I want to look at three more pieces of advice that Jesus gives us as we set out on this important task. And the first is, accept redirection. Very rarely in life will things go according to plan, and so accept redirection. Second, possess determination, because when things go differently, you're going to have to push through sometimes. And third, have a public confession. Be ready, willing, and able to share what Jesus has done in your life. Notice what it says in verse 21 again. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that's not usually what people have in mind when they're preparing to do something in ministry, when they're becoming a believer, when they're going and witnessing to their friends, or they're getting ready to do anything for ministry. That's not something people usually think about. It's probably not the pep talk we're going to give to our mission team, for example, when they're headed off to New York. Beware, they're going to put you to death. You're going to have to endure. That's not the type of stuff we think about. It certainly isn't what we tell our students, not middle school students, elementary school students, or even seminary students. That's not the welcoming speech that you're going to receive from the president of a college, because it's not very encouraging. I mean, it really isn't to read, brother will turn on brother, father on child, children to parents, that everyone's going to hate you. That's not something that's going to motivate someone very well. It's not what you want to hear. It's not going to get someone excited. It's not like you're going to, drum up a crowd with that kind of message. But the reality is, a Christian life is hard. Ministry is hard. Personal ministry, vocational ministry, doing what God has called you to do is hard. I've shared before, the statistics show the average tenure of a pastor in America right now is about 3.5 years. If you make it to 4 years, you're on the upper ends of the range. If you make it to 5, you've basically broken the mold. But usually what happens is pastors graduate from seminary, they get to their first church, and within 2 years, they quit. And it's been well studied and documented. The number one reason is it's harder than they thought. They weren't prepared for it. They got there, and they found out that it wasn't a bed of roses. I mean, there's a lot of people that are going to tell you that life is very easy when you become a Christian, and God's just going to shower you with monetary blessing. But the reality is it can be very hard. And pastors will get to that first church, and they're not mentally prepared. And statistics also show that a significant number of them will actually quit the ministry entirely within 24 months. They go through 4 years of undergraduate training, 3 years to get a master's degree, possibly 2 more years to finish a doctorate. They get to the first church and they hang it up in 24 months. I remember when I was enlisting in the Marine Corps, my recruiter told me that I'd have to go through boot camp. And you know that. That's not a surprise. But then I said, well, what's it going to be like? And he said, well, you know, you're going to hear a lot of stories. Don't believe them. When you get to basic training, they're going to train you. They're going to teach you. And then you're going to go off and do your job in the Corps. And so it's 13 weeks. And it's difficult, but it's manageable, especially if you have the right mentality. And I said, okay. And so I went home and I watched a movie on Marine Corps basic training. And there was yelling and screaming and bleeding and mud and all kinds of throwing things, and people were crying. And, you know, I went back to my recruiter and I said, is that what it's going to be like? And he goes, that's Hollywood. That's TV. You need to understand that life isn't what TV is. And so just trust me, I've been there, and you can do it. So I said, okay. So I went off to basic training. And I got there, and the first day on base, it was exactly like it was in the movie. There was yelling and screaming and bleeding and mud and falling down and throwing things. I remember flying into the airport, and it's all, you know, very patriotic. You get there, and you go to the USO office, and then they have this whole big room and star-spangled banner, everything, and everyone's thanking you for going. Thank you for serving. Oh, it's just such an honor to be here. And then they come in and they say, you know, if you're going to basic training for the Marines, you know, come with me. Your ride is out front. And you're like, okay, well, this isn't too bad. You know, I got a ride. I got this air-conditioned spot in the airport, and everybody's loving us. Get on the bus. They turn off the lights. They drive us an hour and a half around the city of San Diego, only to land us there at the base, which is next to the airport. The entire time, as I said, the lights are off on the bus and our heads are between our knees. The first voice we hear is a drill instructor throwing on the lights, yelling as loud as he possibly can for us to get off of the bus. And it was a culture shock, I'll tell you. And there was crying, that verse 9. There were people who thought, I've made a terrible mistake. And it was very difficult. In a lot of ways, your Christian life can be like that. It's a lot harder than what many people will lead you to believe. And it isn't just professional pastors, it isn't just adults, but even children living a Christian life have a hard row to hoe, you know? It's hard to be different, especially in school nowadays. It's hard to stand out from the crowd. It's hard to resist temptation. It's hard to always be on the other side, it seems, from what's popular. It's hard to look at friends and say, you know, I know you're going to do that and you want to invite me and you don't understand why, but I'm not interested in going. It's hard to always be on that side of the fight. And one of the things I think is hardest in the Christian faith is how things tend to change. We're no longer the masters of our own destiny, are we? We are instruments to be used by the Lord as He sees fit. And that means that things will change. We have a certain idea of how life will go, and then it goes differently. Or we think we're going to go somewhere, go to a school, or major in something, or take a job, or we're going to marry somebody, we're going to buy a house, we're going to live in a town, and then you know what? All of a sudden, it's an unexpected turn. There's an old Yiddish proverb that goes, we plan, and God laughs. And I think it's very true. With that in mind, the very first thing Jesus talks about this morning is the need to accept redirection. Because things in life will rarely go as planned. There will always be something. Every time I do a wedding, I sit down with a couple, you know, a good distance in advance, not the day of course, but I sit down with them and I say, look, I just want to let you know something's going to go wrong. Just prepare yourself for it. At my wedding, lots of things went wrong, but I promise you at the end of the day, you'll be married. And that's about all I can promise because I don't know what's going to happen. It's not going to be life-altering. It's not going to ruin the day. But just understand there's going to be something that goes differently. Things rarely turn out the way we plan. Notice what it says in verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, stop right there. Who do you think goes to a town anticipating they will persecute you? Probably not. You go there and you think, you know what? They're going to receive me. They're going to hear what I have to say. I'm going to talk to this group of people. They're going to want to hear the message, or, you know, they're going to embrace what I have to offer. He says, when they persecute you in one town. So things have always already taken a turn. Flee to the next. For truly I say, you will not have gone through all the towns before the Son of Man returns. In the book of James, it says, woe to you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It goes on to say, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to pray, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. The point is, we have no idea what's coming next. We have all these great plans for life, and then sometimes God just shows up at any given moment and throws a curveball and redirects our steps. And so James says, you know what, plan, that's fine, make plans, but with the disclaimer, if the Lord wills. Like, that's the fine print in anything you do in life, if the Lord wills. Yeah, we're going to go next Saturday, if the Lord wills. We're going to have that party, if the Lord wills. I'm going to go to that college and take that job and marry that person, or I'm going to do this and I'm going to buy that house or live in that town. I'm going to make this purchase if the Lord wills. It's an attitude that's willing to accept redirection. I will tell you, I never wanted to be a pastor. It was not on my radar. I was one of, most people, I would say, who think pastors work like an hour a week, that we talk for a little while, that we don't stop soon enough, and then that's it. That's what I thought of as a pastor. I didn't think it was a full-time career. Certainly, it wasn't something you could go to college for, and it wasn't something you did for 50, 60 hours a week for your entire life. No, this was just like a Sunday morning thing, right? I wanted to be a baseball player. And then I wanted to be an artist for the Disney Studios, and then I wanted to be a pilot, and then I wanted to go into the military, and then I wanted to be a police officer, and then I wanted to work in construction, and then I wanted to have my own business, and I wanted to do a lot of different things. And then one day, the Lord grabbed a hold of me and just kind of shook me, you know, and he said, all of that is wrong. And he redirected my life, and he said, I want you to go in this direction. Your wife's going to probably have to quit her job. You're going to have to sell your house. You're going to have to move. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going, but this is the direction you're supposed to head. And I will tell you now, having been on the other side of that for about 10 years, it is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was the Lord redirected it in a way. God will do that. He's in a habit of doing that. Sending those curveballs. Think of Noah for just a minute. This guy who is, you know, about 500 years old. And then God comes along and says, Noah, I want you to stop everything you're doing and build this boat. And Noah goes, why build a boat? And God, well, there's going to be a flood, Noah. A flood? Well, it's not even rained yet. Well, it's going to rain a lot, and there's going to be a flood, and I'm going to wipe out the earth, and I want you to build an ark, and it's going to take you 100 years, but at the end of it, I'm going to preserve your family and two of every type of animal. Changed all of Noah's life. Or what about when David was called by the Lord? Just a kid, a teenager, a shepherd boy, playing games in the field. And then one day, God says, David, I want you to grab your slingshot and go knock down Goliath with that thing. And by the way, David, when you do that, Israel's going to win the whole war. The Philistines are going to become your servants. You're going to be promoted to a general. And then you're going to make friends with King Saul. Only one day he's going to betray you out of jealousy. You're going to go into hiding after he tries to kill you. You're going to be there for years. But don't worry, you're going to come out and be the king of Israel. And I'm going to make a promise that no one will ever sit on the throne who isn't one of your descendants. It's a lot different than what David probably had in mind. Or even Mary. Mary planning to be Mrs. Joseph the carpenter, having a couple camels in the garage and a couple of kids and growing and raising their children in Nazareth. And then one day the angel shows up and says, Mary, none of that's going to happen. We're going to redirect your life. You're going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. What about your life? I'm sure you can think of some times that God unexpectedly changed things, sent you in a direction you didn't plan, that you didn't anticipate. Or maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're planning to go to a school, or you're planning on a career or a college, or you're planning on starting your life and venturing out on your own, and you've got it all planned, and it's all picked out, it's all set up. That's great. It's exciting. But be flexible. Be willing to pivot because things don't usually go according to plan. Sometimes you're going to one town and you have to flee to another. And so he says, accept redirection. Be willing to move. Second, possess determination because things don't go always as planned. You will often have to push through the opposition. Push through the difficulty. You're going to have to endure. So be determined. Notice verse 26. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Verse 28. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You know, there's something to keep in mind about your enemy. And make no mistake about it, there is an enemy. There is one who is determined to see you fail. And so it's important to be more determined to succeed. But there's some things to know about your enemy. First of all, he has as much power in your life as you let him. Think about that. The devil, your enemy of the faith, has as much power in your life as you allow. And that's not some prosperity gospel thing. Satan will affect your life to the degree that you let him. Sure, he might throw some problems your way. Some health issues, some money issues, flat tires, lost jobs, maybe even use people against you, turn people against you, take things from you. But that will affect you to the degree that you allow it. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, no one will be able to take your joy from you. But it's interesting, isn't it, how quickly we give that over? Something doesn't go our way, and instantly we're in a miserable mood. Something doesn't happen the way we planned, and we're discouraged, we're grumpy. Something doesn't turn out the way we'd hoped, and we're disappointed. It's interesting how quickly we give over the thing that Jesus said no one can take. Satan can take stuff, but he can't have you unless you let him. And so Jesus says, have no fear. Do not fear those who can affect the body, the physical. It's all going to burn one day anyway. But he can't touch the soul. You remember Job? He was the most righteous man in the whole world. God bragged about Job. You know, any other person in the Bible God ever bragged about? I can't think of any, but he bragged about Job. And he said, look at my servant Job and how righteous he is. And Satan said, yeah, he loves you. You know why? Because you give him everything and you make his life easy. You've blessed him. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, I don't think so. But I'll tell you what, you can go and afflict him, but you can't kill him. And Satan goes to work. And he takes his home, and he takes his animals, and he takes his servants, and he takes his financial security. He takes his children and his family and his health and even the support of his wife, who one day looks at Job and says, Job, just curse God and die. But no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't take Job. Because you know what Job said? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't sound like a man who was willing to surrender his joy. Or what about the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman jail cell because he did exactly what God told him to do? Jesus said, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And he went and he did that, and it got him arrested over and over and over again. They took his freedom. They took him away from his home. They took him away from his friends. He suffered physically. Everywhere he went, he was stoned and beaten and stabbed and caned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked a couple of times. And yet Paul, sitting in Roman custody, waiting to see if Caesar's going to put him to death, writes to the church at Philippi and says, complete my joy. He wasn't willing to give it up either. In the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter 6, to put on the armor of God and resist the schemes of the devil. In James 4, it says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It wouldn't say it if it couldn't be done. It doesn't mean it's easy. Most of the time it will be hard, but it's possible. So possess determination. Commit yourself to righteous resistance, righteous living. Commit yourselves to walking after Christ. You will be different. You will stand out. You're going to go against the stream of the world. There's going to be times when friends invite you to something. You say, you know what, that's just not for me. Commit to that. Something else to keep in mind. You may resist the enemy in this life, but understand he is already defeated. You have nothing to fear. God promised in Genesis 3 that as a result of the serpent tempting the woman to eat of the tree and then her giving that to her husband, that one day her offspring would rise up and crush the head of that serpent. Well, that happened on the cross. When Jesus hung there and forever defeated Satan and death and sin. And ever since then, the power of the enemy has been little more than an illusion. And he knows that. That's why Jesus says here in verse 28, do not fear those who can do some things here in the world, but eternally they're absolutely powerless. But that is his number one weapon, is fear and intimidation. Satan is a bully. And like any bully, the more you give in, the more power he gains. But also, like any bully, he is more bark than bite. Now, I say that, and I know someone's thinking, well, then explain everything that's going on. Explain war, explain famine, explain disease. Explain the mass shooting that just happened yesterday up in Buffalo, New York. 8 people were killed. Explain all the school shootings. Explain all the tragedies. Explain all the cases of abuse and abandonment and neglect and human trafficking and all these other terrible things in the world. If he is so defeated, why can he do so much evil? It's a good question. And I'll give you a very brief answer. You're looking at the throes of death. You have an enemy that has been defeated and knows there is only a limited number of minutes and days, and few things are as aggressive in nature as an animal in the throes of death. you might hear sometimes in the fall where a hunter's been killed. You know, unless he's been shot, usually what happens to hunters is they get that prize buck, you know, the one they've been wanting their whole life. It's got, you know, 18 points and, you know, the thing's a giant tank, and he's been stalking this deer for years and finally got it. Got so excited, ran up to the animal too soon. The animal was still alive, but in the throes of death. And it jumps up and tramples and hits with its antlers, and hunters are impaled and killed that way every year. But that's what we're seeing in the behavior of our enemy, is the throes of death. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," he fulfilled the promise from Genesis 3. And from that point forward, Satan's been under the sentence of death. And he wants to take as many people with him as possible. You know, there's a misnomer out there that Satan will be the king of hell and that his demons are going to kind of run the scene. That's not right at all. Satan isn't the president of hell. He's the chief prisoner of hell, and he wants to bring anyone with him that he possibly can. But make no mistake about it, he is defeated. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "You're from God and have overcome them. Greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world." And so with that in mind, you're going to have to be determined. Despite what happens in life, despite what kind of obstacles you face, despite what the enemy may throw in your direction, the greatest enemy is really fear. And so Jesus says, have no fear, but keep moving forward. So accept redirection, possess determination. Third, and we'll close with this, have a public confession. Notice in verse 32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, one of the most powerful tools that you will ever possess when it comes to living your faith and evangelizing in the world and doing the stuff that God has called you to do is your personal testimony. It's a story of your life and how Jesus has changed it. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Always be ready to give a defense." And in Greek, it's the word apologia, which literally means an explanation. And it's this idea that no matter where we are, we have on the tip of our tongue the story of what we've been saved from and how God's been moving in our life and the things that he's done and how we've seen him move and provide and guide and shield. Your testimony is a powerful thing. Because you can't argue a testimony. You can argue a theory. People even sometimes like to argue about facts. You can argue interpretation of the Bible. People do that all the time. But you can't argue your lived experience. It's a powerful thing when you stand up there and say, "You know, I know you're skeptical, but let me tell you what I saw with my own two eyes. Let me tell you what God did in my life," and you make sense of it. Your testimony is so powerful. I'll give you an example of one you all know. It's David's testimony of his life. And he wrote it in 6 verses in Psalm 23. At the end of his life, he was looking back and he was trying to record just what God had done. And in a very brief kind of elevator testimony, you know, that 30-second or less thing that you can share with people, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, that he leads me, that he goes with me through the valley of the shadow of death, that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says that goodness and mercy will go with me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." From salvation to eternity. In 6 verses, and you all know it. We share it at funerals, we share it at weddings, we share it everywhere. It's a powerful tool that you have. And so Jesus says, have one. That's what he's talking about here in verse 32, who acknowledges me before. It's talking about the testimony of the person. But notice what he says in verse 33, whoever denies me, I also will deny. You know, that's not a threat. That's not like Jesus saying, "Look, if you tell people you don't believe in me, then I'm going to smite you for all of eternity." That's not literally what he's saying. And I bring it up because it's something that people have mentioned before. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't even think this is talking about the times when a person was in fear for their life or their safety, like we see in some parts of the world where they pull believers out of church and they line them up on the street and you've got a mother and a father and children and they say, look, unless you renounce Jesus, I'm going to kill your children. And they say, you know what, I'll just say it, but it's not in my heart and I'll go home and I'll ask forgiveness, but I want to save my children. I don't think that's even what he's talking about. And here's why I say that, because Peter did exactly the same thing. You remember Peter? Oh, Lord, I'll go with you even to death. And Jesus goes, no. This very night, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And I imagine Peter couldn't believe it. What could possibly happen that would cause him to deny his Lord? And then that very night, he was pressed, and they were arresting Jesus and abusing him. And one of them in the crowd recognized Peter and said, aren't you one of his? I saw you with him. And he said, nope, I don't know the man. And three times he denied Jesus. It doesn't tell us he did, but we can presume Peter went and prayed, repented. You know why? Because in the book of Acts, he's a very prominent figure, pastors churches, trains disciples, even authors a portion of the New Testament. And so I don't think that is what this is talking about. I believe Jesus means the persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That idea that we deny and deny and deny and we reject and we reject and refuse and refuse, and no matter what anyone says, we're going to say no. You know, that is the only sin, by the way, the Bible says is unforgivable. In chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus will say, any sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot. I will tell you that in our passage here, where Jesus says, whoever denies me, in the Greek language, the word deny literally means to reject, to push away, to say no. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks to the same thing. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, have shared the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. There is a tipping point that a person can cross, and we don't know where it is. It's not for us to determine where that is, if a person is savable or not. But there is, spiritually speaking, a tipping point. When a person receives the gospel and people evangelize and they see God moving and working and miracles and evidence and testimonies and they comprehend the message and they've been exposed and it's been years and years and there's this persistent, absolute hardening of the heart. It says it's impossible to restore that person again. Look at Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh was witness to miracles of God, the 10 plagues, the prophet Moses coming and speaking to him. The first five plagues, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. The second five plagues, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's a tipping point. There's a point at which there is no return. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so he says, whoever denies me before men, whoever persistently rejects me in front of the world, that person isn't saved. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes that God works in you to work your salvation out with fear and trembling. Because here's another thing to consider. This whole part about acknowledging me before people, that's a natural thing. A person who hasn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit is a person who will manifest no evidence of it whatsoever. That makes sense. But a person who has, it will show up in their life. And so you look for that testimony. You look for the way that people live. You look for signs of transformation. You look for evidence of the work in the heart moving out through the fingertips and touching everything in life. decisions we make, the way we speak to people, the way we work, the way we interact with others, the way we have mercy and compassion. James tells us in his writing that faith without those things is empty, that it's hollow, that it can't do the very thing we think it wants to do. It can't save because it can't even change behavior. And if that's the faith a person has that can't even change their behavior in the world, how is it going to save them from it? It's the idea that your testimony becomes a natural acknowledgement and profession of faith in the world, that it becomes your confession, that it happens automatically, and that if it doesn't, if there's no evidence over a lifetime whatsoever that the needle has moved in the slightest, then the question is the person saved? And if they're not saved, if they're not transformed, their name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, on the day of judgment, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. What about your name? What about you? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you a member of the kingdom? Not are you a member of this church or another church? You know, I bring that up because I have spoken with people in the past who have this idea that being a member of the church really is the ticket. I've spoken with people who say, you know what, I've given $10 on behalf of my children who live in another state and don't go to any church there, but that way they can stay on the rolls here and at least they're still a member. Or you ask people, is so-and-so saved, do you think? Oh, yeah, well, you know, they're in the directory. Well, I didn't ask if they were in a directory. I asked if they were saved. Oh, well, they were confirmed. Well, that's great. Are they saved? They were baptized. That's great. Are they saved? Well, they're on that committee. That's great. Are they saved? They've been here their whole life. Terrific. Are they saved? Because the truth is, you can be here your whole life, be a member of 10 churches, be baptized as many times as you want, and not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I was a kid, I was saved at a VBS, and just a little bit, very briefly, I came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was pretty young, and they went on to basically hate each other. We would spend summers with my mother, and we would spend school years with my dad, and then every other holiday and every other weekend kind of shuffle, and we were very careful. Even as kids this big, we knew not to bring up dad to mom and not to bring up mom to dad. And especially not to bring it up around dinner or anything like that. We just knew the line to toe. Nobody told us, but we just knew because it was never a comfortable conversation. No place ever truly felt 100% like home. And then one day I was at a vacation Bible school, and I remember the youth leader up front saying, you know, you have a Father in heaven who has a home for you. And Jesus said he goes and prepares the place for you so that where he is, you can be there too. And I remember how peaceful that sounded. And I said, I want that. And when they said, if you want Jesus in your heart, just raise your hand. And I did. Now, I was little, 5, 6 years old at the time. I was wise enough to know that what I was seeing wasn't the way it should be. But yet, theologically, I was 5 years old. I didn't understand really a lot of this stuff. And so it was a genuine request for the Lord and a genuine conversion. But I didn't fully get all the little details. And so a couple of years later, I had done almost no spiritual growing because it was an unbelieving home. And we went to church every Christmas and Easter, that kind of thing. And one day I was talking to my great aunt, and she's a God-fearing woman, love her to death. And my aunt says, so are you saved? And I said, Aunt Dot, better than that. I've been saved 7 times. And she said, 7 times? I said, 7 times I've been saved. Every time they ask, I raise my hand. I just want to make sure. 7 times. She said, I think once is enough. I said, yeah, but I've been saved 7 times. And we laughed about it. And of course, you grow and you learn that you don't need 7 times. You just need the one. But there are people who live even as an adult in that kind of mentality, that the number of times matters, that the label matters, that being on the list of an established church matters. Oh, I can vote in a meeting. Congratulations. They have all that, it'll be enough. The problem is it isn't enough. I don't care if you are a member of a church. Are you a member of the kingdom? I want to see you in heaven one day, not just in the directory. How sad would it be to be standing in heaven reading the directory going, yep, yep, no, no, didn't make it. Haven't seen them in a long time. Oh, they did. That's great. And so Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, if you receive the Holy Spirit and you live that before other people, you become a testimony of faith. I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me, if you resist the Spirit, if you keep him out of your life, I will deny you before my Father. If you're not sure about that this morning, remember, maybe you have been a member a long time. Maybe you're a good person and you help out. That's great. But you've never thought of it like this before. And maybe now you're wondering, am I on the right list? Am I in the right book? I want to encourage you to make sure before you leave. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been here a long time or in your church a long time. Maybe you were baptized as a kid or you did confirmation one day. That's all terrific. But if you can't remember a time when you intentionally invited Jesus into your heart, I want to encourage you to do that today. Because we've got a lot of work to do, people. Jesus said the fields are plentiful, the workers are few. So pray that the Lord would send more workers into the world, more harvesters into the world. It's a big mission, and it stretches around the entire globe. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, he says, of all nations. It's a big job to do. But I will tell you, it starts at home. It starts in your life, in your heart. Are you at peace this morning? It's a peace worth fighting for. It's a peace you can have. And you can have it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who isn't at peace, maybe they've gone through a lot of the ritual, maybe they've gone through education, or they've been part of some program, or they've done something, but you know, they just can't find a time in their life where they sat down and they just intentionally said, Lord, I want you to be my king. Lord, I pray if there is that person here, that today would be the day. I pray that all of us would leave here knowing the peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds, because, Father, this world cannot be overcome on our own. There's just too much. It's too much to deal with work and with politics and with health and with money and with neighbors and with schedules and all the rest of it, the news that we see. We can't do this on our own. And so I pray if there is anyone here doing it on their own, regardless of how long they may have driven to this building, that today would be the day that they become a member of your kingdom. I pray that they would take a moment and they would invite you into their hearts. And they would say, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm a sinner, and I need you, and I give my life to you. And from here on out, I'm yours to do whatever you want. I pray that if there is someone here who is praying like that, that, Father, you would reach into their hearts, and would you just fill them with love and with warmth and with the assurance that no matter what happens here, their battle has now been won. Lord, it is a peace to bring to the hearts of people. It's not a peace for the world. Lord Jesus said he doesn't bring peace to the world, but division. It will divide. It will set people on fire. Lord, the gospel message will get in between folks. But as it separates and divides in the world, we know that it separates to you into an eternity of peace and love. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that each and every one of us would go with that assurance that no matter what we face, that we're part of yours. And that as that, there's nothing here that can harm us. We have nothing to fear. There's no enemy that can be raised up against us. Jesus said the gates of hell can't prevail against your church. And so I pray we would go with that knowledge and with that assurance and with that peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and worship with us this morning?
I believe in life eternal. touch and burn. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Yes, Lord, we believe in you, Lord. We pray that our lives would show that every day, Lord, that we believe in you, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that our testimony would carry on from this place, Lord, and shine as lights in this world. We thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.